Frank Graff was a Methodist pastor who lived from 1860 to 1919. He was known for his positive attitude and cheery disposition. I think we've all known a pastor like that at some point in our life. So much so that he was eventually given the nickname, the Sunshine Pastor. I don't think that's my nickname. I don't want to know what my nickname is, by the way. So, one would think that an individual with such a cheery disposition had a problem-free life and had it all together. In Frank's case, the contrary was actually true. The reason for his being such a cheerful, positive, and encouraging person was not because he had no problems, but because he displayed these attitudes in spite of his problems. And his problems were severe many times. During one period in his life, Frank was experiencing some serious physical issues. And even as a pastor, he began to doubt the reality of God's presence in his suffering. He needed some real encouragement and strength. So he started looking through the Bible. He quickly stumbled on 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He was especially touched by the words, he, referring to God, careth for you. And as he meditated on those words, he found the encouragement and assurance that he was looking for. Eventually, he was inspired to write these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Questions that we've all probably had. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus really care? Well, based on what he had learned about the Lord from 1 Peter 5:7, he answers his own question. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. This morning, as we continue our series through the book of Esther, we're going to see how Jesus cares. And we're going to see the providential care that God has for his people. Oh yes, he cares. So we're going to head back in our Bibles to Esther chapter 2, where after spending an entire chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Esther, looking at a godless king and his godless kingdom, we will find the people of God living right there among them. In fact, we're going to find a certain Jew named Mordecai. We're also going to learn about his cousin, who he adopted as his own daughter, named Esther. And they, along with other Jews, were still living in the land of their captivity, there in Persia, even though it had been nearly 60 years since the first Persian king, King Cyrus, had actually allowed the Jews to leave their land of captivity and go home, to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem, to rebuild their temple as well. 60 years had passed, and yet there was Mordecai, there was Esther, there were other Jews still living in the land of their captivity. So if the Jews were permitted to go home, why were they still there? Why was Mordecai, why was Esther still in Persia, and even one of the great capital cities of Persia in Shushan? The question comes to mind, would the Lord still care for them? Would the Lord still care for them as they remained behind and many others, tens of thousands, had already returned home to Jerusalem? Well, in the words of Frank Graff, we're going to see this morning this answer. Even in the life of Mordecai, in the life of Esther, in the life of you, life of me, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And if God can show his ongoing care to his people, even when he's not even named in the book or the chapter that we're looking at, God can still care for you if you are his child, no matter where you are, no matter what you face, no matter what you're going through today. Oh yes, he cares. Oh yes, he cares. Are you trusting God in his continuing care for you today? 1 Peter 5:7 tells us again, casting all your care on Him. That's trust. That's faith. That's reliance. That's prayer. Casting all your care on Him. Why? For He careth for you. And I believe we can learn this lesson through Esther chapter 2. Our text this morning will be from verse 1 through verse 11. Let's read these verses together. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her, what he had done. Verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things be for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he, referring to Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, many times when we come to this passage, this passage is made to look like a beauty pageant. Something like Miss America or Miss Universe that people can watch on television. But even though some of the elements are the same, as we're going to see, it's really nothing like it at all. You see, in today's pageants, contestants will enter them willingly. But here, in this great Persian pageant, the contestants were little more than a collection of living dolls. They were taken from their families. Remember, his empire came from India all the way to Ethiopia. So all of these young ladies were taken from their families to satisfy the whims and lusts of a lonely heathen king, who, if you'll remember, was lonely only because of his hasty action because of the queen. And once those ladies entered the king's house, they belonged to him. We're going to see that next week. They belonged to him, and they were likely never permitted to return home, and perhaps they were never even permitted to see their families again. It wasn't so glamorous after all. And so, from the aftermath of the king's rash decree against Vashti the queen, we see even more the need for God's care. Oh, how God's people need the care of God in their lives. Because the world in which we live is not so different than the world in which the Jews lived there in Persia. Make no mistake, the world cares nothing for God. Even though we may see or hear things at an inauguration, the world as a whole does not care for the things of the true and living God. And so, the world cares very little for God's people as well. And King Ahasuerus is a great example of this. The world cares for its own problems. We see this in verse 1, like the problem of King Ahasuerus. Remember, after these things, after all the things in chapter 1, where he thought he was so great, and yet that one denial of Queen Vashti brought him to his knees and showed really who was more powerful than the king. And so after all those things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he was sobered up. Time had passed. Historians believe that between chapter 1 and chapter 2, if it was Xerxes the king, he had already made his foray into Greece and was defeated soundly, came back humiliated, and now he's starting to think about what his life is really like and how lonely he was because now he doesn't have a queen. So it says in verse 1, the wrath of the king was appeased. He remembered Vashti, how beautiful she was, and how appealing she had been, and what she had done, and what he had decreed against her. And so everything that happened in chapter 1, it appears now that the king, the great king of Persia, was lonely and starting to regret the things that he had done to his queen. But the great king was powerless to do anything about it. So much for his greatness. An unhappy king could easily mean an unhappy kingdom. And so I think that's what we see going on in verse 2. His servants are ready to move heaven and earth to make the king happy again, to get him out of his mood, to get him out of his depression. And even from this, we learn that the world only cares for its own peace. We've seen this before. People just want peace. The peace that his servants would experience when the king was happy again. It's likely that the interest of, as we see in verse 2, the king's servants that ministered unto him, it probably included those counselors that we met in chapter 1. The same counselors that said to the king, you know what? You ought to just get rid of Vashti because of her denial, because she didn't want to have anything to do with you. Who do you think the king is going to get back at now that he is sad about and missing his queen? Some of them were probably concerned about their own necks. And so to appease the king, and probably to redeem themselves, they came up with this plan that we just read about. A plan for a beauty contest like none other, showing once again that the world only cares for its own pleasure. We saw this in verses 2 through 4. The king's servants gave him this advice. Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, verse 2. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom. We're talking 127 provinces from Ethiopia to India. All of these places so that they can gather together all the fair young virgins here to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, to the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and then let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden that pleaseth the king, it's all about his pleasure, not about those women, not about their families, all about him. Let the maiden that pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And of course, the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Everything. Everything was planned and performed for the pleasure of that king. There appears little concern for those fair young virgins or for their families, just the king. And those young ladies were likely in their teens. They were probably their young teens, even. They would have been taken from their homes, taken from their families, and they became the property of the king. As we will look at later on in chapter 2, if they didn't make it, if they didn't win and become the queen, then they just became a part of his harem. They became a concubine, a secondary wife. And one historian says that he probably had 400 different wives. Some of them may have never seen the king's face ever again. What a sad and lonely life. Again, this is not the glamorous pageant that we would think of. Not so glamorous at all. And even though these fair young virgins would probably be well taken care of for the rest of their lives, they would never truly experience the care and love of their husband. This is the kind of world in which we live as well. A world that cares only for their own things, their own problems, their own peace, their own pleasure. And even in our own lives, there is a great need for someone to truly care for us and to care for our souls. Not just looking on us from the outward appearance, but truly looking on the heart and caring for the deep, dark needs that we have in our own lives. And that's what leads us to see the nature of God's care in these verses. The nature of God's care. Because within this Persian world of self-interest, we are introduced to some of God's chosen people. This is where we see a little light in the midst of that darkness of chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem. That is referring not to Mordecai, but more than likely referring to Kish, one of his great-grandfather, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he, Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that's her Jewish name, that is Esther, the Persian name, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, she's an orphan. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Mordecai and Esther were Jews. And if you remember from our first look into the book of Esther, the people of God are just one of his fingerprints that can be found all throughout this book. And where you find God's people, that is where you will find God himself. And so we see from this God's own presence with his people and God's care for them through his presence. Even before they were held captive by Babylon and Persia, God had promised them, his people, that he would be with them, no matter what they faced, no matter where they were. Some of these verses we take comfort in. Remember Isaiah 41:10? God tells his people, before their captivity, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with a right hand of my righteousness. God tells his people, no matter where they're at, I will be with thee. That's his care, the care of his presence. A few other verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And that brings up images of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Babylon itself. Neither shall the flame kindle against thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Again, what did God promise his people? No matter where they would be, he would be with them. His presence was promised, and that was his care for them. These special promises didn't just apply to the ones that were taken captive, but the ones that would have been born in captivity. Mordecai and Esther likely would have never set foot in the land of Israel. They were born in captivity. They were born in Persian and Babylonian rule, and yet, did God's special promise apply to them as well? Absolutely. Mordecai and Esther experienced the presence of God, and even though God's name is not mentioned in Esther, God is still there, and God would care for them and be with them and never forsake them. But he would also care for them by his protection. God's own protection of his people. In verse 6, we're reminded three times that the family of Mordecai and the Jewish people had been carried away. Remember this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how certain words are often used many times to emphasize something. And one of those words was one, O-N-E, how there's one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all. And how this unity is so important. Well, God here in verse 6 stresses this captivity that his people had found themselves in. He uses the phrase, had been carried away three times. Look at it with me. Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And yet, even though they had been carried away, what did we read in verse 5? A list of Mordecai's family line. Who was Mordecai? He was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, of Benjamin. Do you know what we learn from this? Is that God had protected Mordecai's family through all those years. It traces him back to his great-grandfather and even back to Benjamin, of which tribe he was part of. And so God is showing how he had protected his family all through those years and even protected his identity as the child of God, as a Jew. And now, the rest of the story of Esther shows us that God was about to protect him and his people through one of the most difficult and dangerous challenges that they would ever face as a people. But we also learn from these verses God's own provision for his people. We learn this when God used Mordecai to care for a young Jewish orphan girl named Esther, who we first meet in verse 7. What did Mordecai do? He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, we're not sure what happened to Esther's parents, but an orphaned girl in ancient times was very vulnerable. People would prey on orphaned girls. In fact, most orphaned girls were unwanted. Now, if it's a boy, it's a different story. They might have a chance to have him as a slave or a hard worker, but usually these girls were used in unspeakable ways. But Mordecai made a commitment to this young girl and provided her a home, his home. It would have been a home of great love, a home where he was leading this young girl. It would have been a home where he would look after her and take care of her. Now, how could we possibly know what kind of home Mordecai had for Esther? Well, I think we see this because after growing up in Mordecai's home, there were absolutely no signs of worry that crossed Esther's face. In fact, it says that she remained fair and beautiful. That was her description. It is obvious that Mordecai cared very greatly for this young orphan girl, his cousin. And through his care for Esther, we can see that Mordecai was reflecting the heart and the care of God himself. There's one description that we find of God throughout the Bible, and that is this. He is a father of the fatherless. He's a father of those who have no father. In the book of Psalms, it says, when your mother or your father forsake you or depart from you, he is the one who will lift you up. And that is the kind of care that God always has for his people. Now, he often uses other people, like he used Mordecai, but the greatest display of God's care for his people is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we think of all of these ways that God cared for his people there in Persia, we see Jesus himself caring for you and caring for me if we have him as our Savior. Jesus promised that his presence would always be with his people. Remember Matthew 28:20? I am with you always, Jesus says, even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. Amen. Jesus promised his protection for his people. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Do you think that there might have been times where Mordecai and Esther and some of the other Jews wondered, where are you, God? There are many who believe that Mordecai was the author of the book of Esther. We don't know. It doesn't say. But if it was, perhaps Mordecai, in writing this under the inspiration of God, left the name of God out to show how he and all of the Jews might have been feeling. And yet, was God still there? Absolutely. The Lord knows who are his. Even if it seems like he's absent, even if we wonder where he is, yet God knows who belong to him. That's his protection. He will protect us in this life, and if it's not so much our body that he protects, but our soul, he will preserve us into life everlasting, just like the song that we sang from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God. He does. He will. But Jesus also makes a promise to provide for His people. His presence, His protection, His provision. Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are ordinary, everyday, mundane things that we need. And yet Jesus says, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Not only does He know you, but He knows your need. And so He cares for you. Just like the care that we see given by Mordecai to this orphan girl named Esther. Jesus Christ is our Mordecai. He is the one who brought us into His family to care for us. And here we understand that nothing can compare to the care of the Lord for His people. Nothing can compare. Can that be applied to you this morning? Can that truly be applied to you? Are you one of His people? Have you, like Esther, been adopted into His family? To do so, you must respond to those promises of care by turning to Him and trusting in Him for the greatest demonstration of His care and love for you. And what was that? And He gave His life for you and for me to make that relationship possible. Remember Romans 5, 6 through 8? Paul says, for when you were yet without strength, picture Esther. We don't know how old she was when her mother and her father passed away. There's some that believe that when it talks about him taking Esther, it might have been meaning that he took her in his arms. She might have been an infant. Perhaps her father had died in some kind of rebellion against the rulers. And maybe her mother passed away at childbirth. And so here she is, weak. Without strength, a picture of you and I spiritually apart from God. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth and showed, demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As much love as Mordecai would have had for Esther, how much greater the love that God had towards you and toward me. And He says, respond by faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you so that you can be adopted into His family and receive all the blessings of being part of that family. You see, when you believe in Him, Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Just as Mordecai was not going to let that little girl go. In any other person's family, she was going to be part of His family, so Jesus does. Him that cometh to be, I will in no wise cast out, and He will fulfill your great need for care. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. But then we come to verses 8 through 11, where we also see in Esther the nurture of God's care. Read with me in verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, again, they were taken uprooted from their family, from their friends, from their cultures, and they're placed into this isolated place, this house for women, for this unknown king, as they're gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought, taken also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women, and the maiden pleased him. And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for her purification, and such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her. He was impressed out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, to understand what is going on in these verses, we need to remember Mordecai's adoption of Esther into his own family, because this gives us just a little peek into who Mordecai was and his character as a man. Because one thing that we see all throughout the book of Esther is that the author, whoever it was, is a master at masking the motives of the characters of the story. For example, we don't know what caused Vashti to say no to the king. We don't know some of the motives behind Esther and Mordecai. We're just kind of left to kind of guess at what some of those motives are. But the key to those motives, the key to the understanding what's going on, is to remember the care that Mordecai had for Esther and the relationship that they had and the love that would have been shared. So when we come to these verses, Esther is now carried away into the king's house, just like her people had been carried away into captivity. And I really think that's what it was. She was taken. Not voluntary, but involuntary. Not as a competition, but now as a collection of dolls. Who's going to be the prettiest? Who's going to be the one that the king plays with most? Esther didn't enter into this as a competition. She was drafted. It does not appear that it was something that she wanted for herself. But when we come to verse 9, when she found herself in this situation, she did what she could to make the most of it. It says that the maiden pleased him. The maiden did what she could to please this custodian. Seems like she was a very gracious woman. It wasn't just all looks. It wasn't just the outward appearance. Seems to me like there was something going on in the heart as well. There was a graciousness to her. And what happened? She obtained kindness of him. It wasn't just her looks. It was her character. It was her grace. Now this makes us think of some other Jews from Esther's history, like Joseph. Remember Joseph? He too had been enslaved by his brothers. He too was accused and imprisoned for a crime that he did not commit in Egypt. And yet in Genesis 39 it says that the Lord was with Joseph. It didn't matter where he was, whether it was in a pit or in a prison. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his master's sight. Can that not be said of Esther as well? That the Lord was with her, and the Lord prospered her, and to bring grace in the sight of this custodian? Even though God's name is not mentioned, do we not see God's providential care for Esther and Mordecai and all of his people? And so even in her personal captivity, as plush as her surroundings may have been, there in the best apartments of the women's house, the hidden hand of God's providential care continued to nurture Esther. And so we see a relationship of continual blessing. A continual blessing. In verse 9 it says that she obtained kindness of this man. Now, ultimately, who would have been the one who turned the heart of Hegai to Esther? It would have been God. God. And so through this man, God was providing this orphan girl everything that she would need. And we see a listing of all those things there in verse 9. But we also see his nurture through a relationship of continual trust. Look at verse 10. Esther had not showed her people. She didn't tell them that she was a Jew, nor her kindred. For Mordecai, her adopted father, had charged her that she should not show it. And once again, a mask of a motive. We don't know why Mordecai instructed Esther not to tell anyone that she was a Jew. Some believe that it was fear. Others believe that it was out of faith, like the faith of Moses and the faith of his parents. When the Bible says in Hebrews that they hid him for 3 months to spare his life, sometimes this hiding was out of prudence and out of wisdom and out of kindness and really out of faith. Either way, Esther trusted Mordecai. She trusted him. She trusted his judgment. She trusted his wisdom. And so she kept her lips closed in regard to her nation and even her God. She would not be able to identify with her people publicly But that does not mean that she could not have identified with them privately. We don't know. But she had an implicit trust in the one who cared for her all those years. She loved Mordecai and listened to him and obeyed him. But we also see in verse 11 that this relationship and this nurture was also a relationship of continual attention. Because Mordecai, the doting father that he would be, walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. This kind of reminds me of when Paige first drove on her own to school. I was a nervous wreck. I didn't know if she was going to make it there okay. I made sure that, and of course we do this with our children, if they're going to drive, they got to text us to tell us when they got there and that they got there safely and all these things. But you can ask Angie, when Paige went off to school with Brayden that first time all by herself, I was nervous. Now, some of that nervousness is because of worry and lack of trust. But then there is an element of care, because you actually do care as a parent, as a father, and as a mother. There are some who believe that this attention that Mordecai, every single day, wanting to know what Esther is doing, was out of worry and lack of trust. But rather, I think, even though we don't fully know what motivated Mordecai, it was rather to lovingly watch out for Esther as he had done all those previous years. Remember, the key to his character is this adoption into his family. She was his daughter. She loved him. He wanted what's best for her. And I believe that these verses show the mutual relationship of love and trust that Mordecai and Esther had toward each other, a relationship that reflects a Christian's relationship with God through Christ. Think of that kind of relationship that God nurtures with you. Think of His continuing blessing. A song that we like to sing over and over again is "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." How many times have we been blessed and we know that we don't deserve it? We know that we failed Him, and yet He still shows Himself so faithful. Why? Because He cares for you. If you're His child, if you've been adopted into His family, and you have faith in Christ as your Savior, He cares for you. Think of His continual attention. Unlike Mordecai, though, he's not outside in the garden, waiting and trying to catch any kind of wind of what's going on. No! God has sent His Holy Spirit to abide with us and to dwell in us. He knows who are His. He knows who you are. He knows your need. He knows the kind of care that you need. And think now of how you can continue to trust in Him. Trust in Him and His care for you. Even Esther would have trusted and obeyed the one who loved her and cared for her all those years. Oh, how God displayed His providential care for His people through Mordecai and Esther. Now, how will you respond to God's continuing care for you? You need to rely on His care, don't you? We need to trust in His care. Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Not even for your body, what you shall put on. Why? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He cares for them. And then this probing question. Are not you much better than they? If you're His child today, He cares for you. He cares for you more than He cares for the birds in the air. He cares for you because He provides for you. He protects you. He is present with you. And we need to rely on that care. But what else do we need to do? What else can we learn from this passage? I think we also need to learn to reflect His care to others. If we've received that care, and we're trusting in that care, should we not now turn that care out to others and reflect that care even as Mordecai did? James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world." It's about caring for others, caring for those who are weak, those who have the greatest need. Think of people that you can show God's care to. Think of people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people that perhaps you just come across through your day that need the care of God even as you've received it, and you can reflect His care to them. Think of ways that you can show God's care, and never forget why you can show God's care. Remember 1 Peter? Because He careth for you. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Trust in God's care for you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You cared for Mordecai, that You cared for Esther, that You cared for Your people who were still there living in the land of their captivity, having never set foot in the land of Israel, their promised possession. And yet, we see so clearly, even though Your name is not mentioned once, we see Your presence because of the fulfillment of Your promises to them in the Scripture. We see Your protection. And Lord, we're so thankful that it's not just the protection in this world, but also the protection in the hereafter, so that we can have a relationship with You forever. But then also, Lord, the provision. The provision of a home, of a family, of great love and tenderness, compassion. Oh, Father, all of the things that Esther found in Mordecai, we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that we today will know that Jesus cares. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Help us not to doubt Your care anymore. Lord, to trust in it and rely upon it. To remember it no matter what we face, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. And then, Lord, help us to be like Mordecai. And even really reflecting the heart of Christ Himself, and to show that same care to others. To point others to the One who can adopt them into their family as well, because our inheritance can be their inheritance. The Lord, who is our portion, is plenty enough to become their portion as well. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us to never forget Your great care. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.